Pray together. Again, O Lord, we give thanks to you for each other. We thank you for the unity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that you would help us to be eager to maintain that unity in the Spirit, in the bond of peace. Father, we thank you for the way in which your gospel ministers to us, and even this morning as we receive that gospel ministry again, and as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, may we be mindful that he is the tie that binds us together. Whatever our station in life, whatever our calling, whatever place you give to us here in this pilgrimage, our union is in him. And so, Father, we pray that as we turn to your word this morning, that you would work mightily by your Spirit to open that word to us, to open our hearts to receive it, that you would grant to us a fair meeting with Christ, that we may know again that only comfort that is ours, that we belong in body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us then in these things, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, please turn with me now in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, this morning we'll be looking at verses 5 through 9. One of the benefits of preaching through books of the Bible is that it forces us at times to address passages that maybe we'd rather skip over and ignore. And this is perhaps one of those passages, a difficult passage as Paul addresses the subject of slaves and masters. And I pray and trust that we will find this passage by God's grace to be helpful to us, to be encouraging to us, even as we tackle this difficult subject this morning. So Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9, I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through these verses together this morning. This is the word of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, our passage this morning is an uncomfortable one. Perhaps at first glance, even an embarrassing one. Because here Paul addresses the subject of slaves and masters. And what makes it uncomfortable for us is the fact that the institution of slavery is abhorrent to us. And rightfully so. It is a repulsive thing for a human being to be owned by another human being. It is a detestable thing for a person to be the property of another person. And we could wish that Paul would have simply condemned slavery outright here in our passage, that he would have said it is an unbiblical thing, that he would have given an exhortation to masters saying, set your slaves free. But he doesn't say any of that here. Instead, it almost seems as if he condones slavery and allows it. So what do we make of this rather uncomfortable passage? Well, we need to begin with the context in which we find these words. Paul has been calling the Ephesians and us to live the Christian life. And he's been calling us to live the Christian life in terms of our walk. Specifically, in these last passages, he's called us to walk in wisdom. And wisdom, as we have seen, is not merely the accumulation of knowledge. It's not merely knowing many things. Wisdom, biblical wisdom, is the skill of godly living. It's the ability to view our earthly circumstances from a heavenly perspective. In the last two sections, Paul has called us to walk in wisdom specifically in our homes. He has applied this to wives and husbands in chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. He's applied it to children and parents in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And now he applies it to slaves and masters in chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Now, it may seem like a bit of a jump for us to move from the subject of wives and husbands, children and parents, to the subject of slaves and masters. But it would not have seemed like a jump at all to the Ephesians. Slavery was prevalent in the Roman Empire. Some commentators estimate that nearly a third of the population of Ephesus were slaves. It was commonplace. Many households, if not most households, had slaves. Even Christian households had slaves. In fact, as we see in our text this morning, slaves were present there in church when God's people gathered on the Lord's Day in corporate worship. Slaves were there in the congregation. Paul addresses them. Even as he addressed wives and husbands, even as he addressed children and parents, so now he addresses slaves. They were there in the congregation as this word was read to them. Notice how Paul begins there in verse 5. He begins with the words, bondservants. The Greek word is the word doulos. The ESV translates it with the word bondservants. It tries to take away some of the shock of the word slaves. But the word doulos in Greek is the word that's used for slaves elsewhere in Scripture and in other extra biblical writings. Paul is addressing slaves. Now, a few things need to be said about slavery in the Roman Empire so that we better understand this passage and why Paul does what he does here. Slavery in the Roman Empire was not a racially motivated institution. It was not driven by race at all. Race really had nothing to do with slavery in the Roman Empire. Slavery in the Roman Empire had everything to do with economics. If a person was in debt and found themselves unable to pay the debt, oftentimes they would simply sell themselves into slavery for a period of time in order to pay the debt back and then would expect to be set freed again. That was the ordinary way in which slavery worked in the Roman Empire. And so slaves occupied all kinds of different positions, not just the menial tasks, but even sometimes higher tasks, tasks of management, running businesses, and so on and so forth. In fact, there's some evidence that slaves even were able to get rich. But of course, slavery also provided much opportunity for abuse and for oppression. Not all masters were kind. Many were harsh. Many were brutal. And it needs to be said that slavery, even in the very best sense of the word, was oppressive and dehumanizing. And it maybe doesn't come through immediately in our text this morning, but I think it's noteworthy that Paul does something very different when he addresses bondservants or slaves and masters than he did when he addressed children and parents and wives and husbands. When he addressed wives and husbands and children and parents, he grounded those institutions in creation itself. And he grounded those institutions in Scripture itself. But when he comes to the matter of slaves and masters, he does no such thing. Slavery is not a creation ordinance. And slavery is not grounded in Scripture. Slavery, we need to see here at the outset of our passage, slavery was a part of the Roman social order, not part of God's created order. and certainly not part of God's new created order. And so Paul is not approving slavery here, nor is he disapproving it. He's simply addressing those who are in it. But notice how he does so. He does so in a way that actually honors them. We see this in a number of ways. The fact that he addresses slaves in this letter that he knew would be read in the context of corporate worship, read even as a sermon, the fact that he addresses slaves directly honors them. This would have been something very countercultural. No one would address slaves in a letter. No one would address slaves in a public address. And yet, here Paul is doing that very thing. He means to elevate these brothers and sisters in the Lord. He means to honor them, even though they're in a very difficult circumstance at this time in life. And then notice where he addresses slaves. He addresses them before he addresses their masters. This is an interesting theme we've seen in the last couple of services as well. The last couple of sections of Ephesians. Paul, when he addresses wives and husbands, begins with the wives. And then the husbands. When he addresses children and parents, he begins with the children. And then the parents. And now when he comes to slaves and masters, he begins with the slaves and then the masters. This would have been countercultural in Paul's day. This would have been shocking to the congregation. Paul is elevating those who ordinarily in Roman culture were put down. You see, the gospel influences even the way we see social structures. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's seeking to honor those who are called to submit and obey. And that's what he calls them to here in verses 5 and following. Bondservants, slaves, he says, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. So Paul begins here with that word, obey. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. And notice how he calls them to obey, with fear and trembling. Now, if you're familiar with Paul's writings, you know that he uses that exact same phrase elsewhere. He uses it in his letter to the Philippians, Philippians 2 and verse 12, where he says, we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling towards the Lord. Well, Paul uses the very same language here. Slaves are to obey their masters with the very same attitude as Christians are to have towards the Lord. The fact that Paul uses the same words for Christians in Philippians that he uses for slaves here in Ephesians indicates that slaves are fully Christian. They may not have the personal freedoms or rights that others do because they're slaves, but they have freedom in Christ. And they are heirs of the kingdom of God. And so Paul says, you're to obey with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. You see, and again, in all of this, Paul is honoring slaves. He's setting the gospel before them. He's telling them in no uncertain terms, you belong to Christ. And so with a sincere heart, carry out your roles as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. Your sincere obedience to your earthly master, Paul is saying, is considered obedience to Christ Himself. You see what Paul is doing here. He's telling slaves, as he told children, as he told wives, as he told parents, as he told husbands, to view your earthly circumstances from a heavenly perspective. This is what it is to walk in wisdom. The way that you serve your masters, he is saying to slaves, is an expression of your love to Christ. You belong to Him. You are His slaves. If we were to turn back to Romans 1, verse 1, where Paul addresses his great letter to the church in Rome, you may recall that Paul identifies himself there as Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Again, the ESV waters it down a little bit and says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, but it's the same word. It's the word doulos. Paul calls himself a slave. Another very same word with which he describes himself is the word with which he describes these slaves. You see, he's honoring them. He's setting the gospel before them. He's reminding them that they belong to Christ every bit as much as he does. He's teaching them and training them to view their earthly circumstances, no matter how difficult or hard they may be, to view them from a heavenly perspective. You belong to a greater master. And so he says, you're to do the will of God from the heart. Render service with a good will to the Lord and not to man. You belong to the Lord, not to man. You serve Him by serving your master, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord. Whether he is bondservant or free, that's irrelevant. You belong to Christ. And so you're to do good, whether you are a slave or free. Again, Paul is honoring them. He's setting the gospel before them. He's reminding them that they belong to Christ. And it's only after he's addressed slaves that he then turns his attention for a few words to masters. There in verse 9, he begins with the word masters. And again, we need to remember that masters also were present in the church. Slave owners were present in the church. Even as there were slaves in the church, so there were also masters present in the church. Perhaps there were masters who brought their slaves to church with them, and perhaps there were slaves who came along with their masters. Again, Paul is not approving or disapproving. He's simply addressing those in the situation and saying, this is how you are to walk. And this is what he says to masters. It's a much shorter exhortation, but it's perhaps even more startling than the exhortation he gave to slaves. He says, masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Slaves may have been sitting there in the congregation hearing these words and saying, this is startling that Paul would call me to serve my master as if I were serving Christ himself. Well, if they were shocked by that, can you imagine the masters who were sitting there hearing Paul say to them that they're to treat their slaves even in the way that Paul has called the slaves to treat them? Masters then also are to conduct themselves with fear and trembling. They're to conduct themselves with a sincere heart as they would Christ. Masters are also slaves, slaves of Christ, bondservants of Christ. Paul is saying to masters here, look, ultimately, you too serve Christ. And how do you serve Christ if you're a master? By serving your slaves. Treat them as human beings. Treat them as image bearers of God. Treat them with kindness, with compassion, with grace. Treat them as a family member. Don't threaten them. After all, they serve the same master you do, your master in heaven. You both, slave and master, master and slave, you both belong to Christ. You see how the gospel turns all of this on its head. Paul is saying to slaves and to masters, there is a more fundamental relationship that you need to honor. You are not first and foremost slaves and masters, masters and slaves. You are first and foremost brothers in the Lord. Sisters in the Lord, brothers and sisters in Christ. And the way that you treat each other is an expression of your love to Christ. And with Christ, Paul says, there is no partiality. Christ does not look upon you as slave or free. He looks upon you as his brother as a sister. And so that's how you ought to view each other. Later on, Paul will make this even more clear in the shortest of his letters, his letter to Philemon. Maybe you're somewhat familiar with that letter. Philemon was a slave owner. He was a master. He was also a Christian, a follower of Christ. And he had a slave by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus, this slave, ran away from his master. And in God's good providence, Onesimus and Paul met each other while Paul was in prison. And we can only surmise that Paul taught Onesimus the things of the gospel, taught him what it means to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and sent him back to Philemon and gave this letter to Philemon, a very delicate letter addressing a very delicate and difficult situation. But listen to what Paul writes near the end of that letter to Philemon. He says to him, "For this, perhaps, is why he," that is Onesimus, "this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant or a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother." Paul says, "especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." And then Paul goes on in verse 17 to say, "So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me." Understand what he's saying to Philemon. Receive your slave back as if you were receiving an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul even goes on to say in verses 18 and following, "If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account." And then he says, "I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." Paul says, "It will refresh my heart to see you receive this brother back, not as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord, because that will be proof to me that the gospel has taken hold in your heart." Paul says, "Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." I love the way Paul ends this letter by putting a little bit of gracious pressure upon Philemon, saying, "I hope to come to you. I hope to be graciously given to you. And those who labor alongside me know your situation, and they too are looking to see how you will receive this slave back, not as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord." And Paul knows, of course, that this is all by the grace of God. He ends this letter by saying to Philemon, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." That's not just a throwaway benediction or a throwaway end to the letter. Paul knows full well that the only way Philemon will ever be able to receive Onesimus back as a brother in the Lord is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel changes everything, even the relationship of a slave and master. Why is this? Well, what did Jesus say? He said in Mark 10, verse 45, "I, the Son of Man, have come not to be served, but to serve." And you see Jesus doing that very thing. I think of John 13. We read there in the opening words of John 13 as Jesus and the disciples have gathered in the upper room on the night before Jesus is to go to his death on the cross, only hours now before his betrayal. We read there in John 13, "Before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is a startling scene where Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher, the one who is the very Son of God, comes to that upper room along with his disciples. They've been walking all day in the streets of Jerusalem. Their feet are dirty. They're dusty. They're filled with mud. They're filled with filth, perhaps even excrement from walking through the streets. And what does Jesus do as they recline at the table and their feet are pointed outward? Jesus stands up, removes his outer garment, takes a towel, wraps it around himself, assumes the position of a slave, and takes the dirty, filthy, stinking feet of his disciples, even Judas Iscariot, and washes them. And why does he do it? Well, John tells us, because he loved them. Because of his love. And then after Jesus performed that great task, what did he say? When he had finished washing their feet and put his outer garments on and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Here we find Jesus serving his disciples, reminding us and teaching us that service doesn't always look very glorious. Sometimes service requires dirty work. And sometimes it requires dirty work with dirty people. And if we are shocked by what Jesus does here in the upper room, well, all of that is just a little foreshadowing of what he will do the next day on the cross, where not just his outer garment will be removed, but all of his clothes. And we will stoop down not to wash the disciples' feet, but to bear the wrath of God against sinners, and to experience the torments of hell in the place of sinners, where he will pour out his life unto death to give us life. Paul will echo those very things when he writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. You may recall those words where Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You understand what all of this means for us as the gospel is lived out in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he dies in our place, as he has risen from the dead for us. You understand what all of this means. We read it just a few moments ago from Romans chapter 6. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves to righteousness. through the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we are called to live in whatever place we are, whether slave or free, motivated by the gospel, that gospel that says that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so you see what Paul has been doing here. At the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, as he addresses wives and husbands, children and parents, and now slaves and masters, he's simply working out that great exhortation he gave back in chapter 5, verse 21, where he called us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Or perhaps we could put it this way, we're called to serve one another out of reverence for Christ. If this passage was a bit embarrassing to you, I hope it's not anymore. If it was a bit uncomfortable to you, I hope it's not anymore. In fact, I hope that this passage has only served to underscore the comfort and the joy that you have in belonging to Christ, that whatever your circumstances in life, you are enabled more and more to see them from a heavenly perspective, that you belong to Christ and you serve Him. Your comfort and your joy, you see, are not dependent on your circumstances. Whether you are a wife or a husband, whether you are a child or a parent, whether you are a slave or a master, you belong to Christ. He is your Savior, your friend, your master, and His command to you, in whatever place you may find yourself, is simply this: serve one another. May God give each one of us grace to do that very thing, even today. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we give thanks to You for Your Word and even for those passages which perhaps make us a bit uncomfortable at first. And yet, we're thankful that even in a passage like this where slaves and masters are addressed, we can see how the gospel has relevance. How it turns everything on its head. How it has a way of bringing light in the midst of darkness and freedom, even in the midst of oppression. We're so grateful for that gospel that proclaims to us the Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious freedom of the sons of God and the glorious inheritance that is given to all those who have been adopted into His family and who know Him as their elder brother. Father, we pray as we consider these words together today that even though there may not be slaves and masters among us, that we would indeed by Your Spirit take to heart the exhortation that is given, that we would serve one another out of reverence for Christ. That we would serve not just in the big and glamorous ways of serving, but that we would serve even in the menial and even dirty ways of serving. That we would serve not just those who are a joy to serve, but that we would serve also those who are dirty and for whom it is very hard to stoop and serve. And may we do so not out of a desire to win favor with You, but may we do so in response to the fact that in the Lord Jesus Christ You have favored us so abundantly that You would give Your only Son, the eternal Son of God, to come to this filthy, dirty, and broken world, not to be served, though that was His right, but to serve the least, to serve the dregs, to serve those whom no one else would ever serve. And Father, as we think of the way in which Christ has served us, may we count it a joyful thing to serve one another. Hear us, Father, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.